vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time, bless the reading of your word, and Lord, may we learn in a greater way today how to walk with you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started out the series last Sunday by just talking about Enoch, and Enoch is found there in Genesis chapter 5. It gives this just a very short snippet of his life, and that is that he begat sons and had Methuselah, and it says he was not, for God took him. God took him, and he was a little over 300 years old, and God took him. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us a little more insight into Enoch's life, in that it says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. In other words, he was translated. Hebrews 11 says he was translated, that before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the next verse, if you remember, says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." So Enoch, not only did he walk with God literally, by that I mean he literally, physically walked with God. God appeared to Enoch in the Old Testament by way of a theophany. It's Christ embodied, Christ in the flesh in the Old Testament. By the way, God appeared in the Old Testament physically to many individuals. He appeared to Gideon. He appeared to Adam and Eve. He appeared unto Abraham. And we can go on and on and on. And we've studied this in the past. It's been a while. But a theophany, in other words, God appearing in the Old Testament by the way of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the Bible alludes to that Enoch walked with God literally. Now, we can't walk with God literally because Hebrews tells us, chapter 1, that God who at sundry time in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And there it's speaking about the written word of God. God speaks to us now through his word, the written word of God. God's not using visions anymore. God's not using dreams. God's not speaking verbally, directly to anyone. When the new contract, the New Testament began, there at the resurrection of Christ, there's no longer, anyway. All right? I know there's some out there who would, you might see on TV, they want your money, most of them. Anyway, God is not speaking in that way anymore. God speaks now through his word, through his creation, through that still small voice. Once you're saved, through his Holy Spirit, God speaks to us through the written word of God. And so Enoch walked with God, and we need to walk with God. God desires a personal, meaningful relationship with us. He desires that. And we do that by reading the word of God, by having that daily walk with him. And then, again, Enoch was translated in Hebrews chapter 11. It says Enoch was translated before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. I want you to think about that phrase. He had the testimony that he pleased God. So, walking with God involves pleasing him. Pleasing him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So, the relationship with the Lord, walking with him, involves pleasing the Lord. And then the third reference to the man, Enoch, is found in Jude. And in Jude, it says that Enoch was a prophet, that he preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's amazing that Enoch's preaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then it says he's preaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ and of judgment. So the thought here behind Enoch's life is that our walking with God and our walk and our work with God, in other words, as we develop a relationship with the Lord, as we worship with him, spend daily time with him, we began walking with him, the natural progression is that we want to tell someone. 1, 2, 3, soul winning, right? I remember growing up and also in Bible college a lot of times hearing a preacher basically take every message that he ever preached. I know one preacher who did it. Took every message he ever preached, and basically it was 1, 2, 3, and the third point was always soul winning. But can I tell you that the progression here, that's the natural progression. That we walk with God, develop a relationship with him, that we work for him, and we tell others. We tell others. Enoch warned others. He warned them that Christ is coming again. Can I just tell you, the greatest news we can give anyone today is to tell them that Christ is coming. Amen. He is going to return. Right. He's literally going to return. And just as he left in the clouds, he'll return in the clouds. And look up, for thy Redeemer draweth nigh. By the way, that's our blessed hope. That's the hope of his return. I'm looking forward. By the way, it's not hope again. When the Bible speaks about hope of his blessed return, it's not saying It's not the same word as, I hope I get ice cream after church. It's not the same hope. I'm probably not going to happen. But the word hope in the Bible is confident expectation. In other words, it's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. The blessed hope. So Enoch, to that wicked world in which he lived in, said, hey, Christ is coming. Messiah is going to return. The long-awaited one is going to return. You ought to be ready. You ought to be ready. The world needs to be ready for Christ's return. And he could return at any moment. So that is the progression. Enoch walked with God. Literally, Enoch walked with God by pleasing him. Enoch walked with God by, again, telling others and warning others of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to again remind you that God desires a personal, meaningful relationship with you. We were created for his good pleasure. And in order to have a relationship requires some things. It requires some things. I actually just went ahead this week and Googled it. It's great. So just put in there, what is required for a meaningful relationship? Oh my goodness, you should see the list. And it's amazing how many lists it gave you and how all the lists basically included most of the same words. And usually way up on the list, number one or number two, was the word communication. In a relationship, communication is required. Me and my wife cannot have a good relationship if we're not communicating with each other. Right? Amen? The number one reason for divorce in America today is money. And number two, generally speaking, usually is communication, that the communication has stopped. And so in any relationship, there needs to be communication. The number one need of a spouse, the wife, her number one need, guys, is affection. And with affection comes communication, right? I thought I'd just chase a rabbit because it felt like it. Communication. In any good relationship, communication is required. You have to have time and spent communicating with one another, talking with each other. In any relationship, you have to meet the person in order to know them. I want to remind you of that too, right? You can't have a relationship with someone you never met. And so I again encourage you this morning, have you ever met Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He wants to have a personal, again, meaningful relationship with you. See, he came 2,000 years ago and lived a perfect life. Perfect life. Never one time having a sinful thought. Never one time performing a sinful deed. He was sinless in disposition. He was sinless in desire. He was sinless indeed. He lived a perfect life. And yet went to the cross and there died, not for things he had done, not for crimes he had done, not for sins he committed, but he died for our sins. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Our sins require a payment, and that payment is death. Death. But Jesus Christ died for us, he says. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The God of the universe died for us. The God of the universe became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that God, our Creator, died for his creation. He died for you, died for me. He died for our sins. In other words, he took the punishment for us. He was our substitute. He died in our place. He took the wrath of God for us. He paid the penalty for sin for us. But thankfully, he didn't stay in the grave. Why didn't he stay in the grave? Because he had no sins of his own. And once he had paid for our sins in full, he rose from the dead, proving, number one, that he paid for our sins, but also proving he had no sins of his own. He died, he was buried, he rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, in order that we might have our sins forgiven and we might have home in heaven. But the way in which we come to him is by, again, believing that he lived, he died, and rose again. In other words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How are we to be saved from the penalty of sin? How are we to be saved from that wrath of God upon our sin? How are we to be saved from death, hell, and the grave? How are we to be saved from that? By believing in our heart that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. For our sins. And that he rose again the third day, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. Listen, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, have you ever met the Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't today, you can take care of that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. At the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to sing a few songs and invite you to come to the front, and a counselor, someone here, will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have your sins forgiven. So in the relationship, you must first off meet. I said last week that I met my wife when we were 13. She walked through the church doors, and I said, "Woohoo! Look at there." And from 13 on, we dated off and on. And when I was 15, I told my dad I was going to marry her. And 17, we got engaged. I think she was 16 and I was 17. Anyway, we got married right out of high school. It was the right thing for us. And by that, I always have to clarify, because some of the teenagers over there, "Well, the preacher got married at 18. I don't mean nothing. You're not me. And this is not 25 years ago. When things have changed. Amen? But God's good. And I'm so thankful. I met my wife. And again, that relationship has been growing. It grows by, it's required. The growth is required by way of communication. So in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in our relationship with the Lord, it requires that we meet first. Secondly, it requires communication. And there are many other things on the list. It requires effort. It requires trust. It requires respect. And you go on down the line of things in our life that are required when it comes to a relationship. At salvation, when we get saved, the Bible describes us as becoming sons and daughters of God. Right? We become sons and daughters of God. He is our heavenly Father. The epistle says that we might cry unto him, "Abba, Father," or "Daddy." That's the relationship we have with our heavenly Father. He's our dad. Everyone with me? Our heavenly Father. We are his children. Everybody see? That's a way in which he helps us to understand our relationship with him. He describes us as his friend there in John. He describes us as a friend of God. Friend. And then you think about, again, that relationship. So as a children, but also as a friend. In other words, a personal relationship requires, as if you're going to be a friend to someone, or if you're going to be the father's son, in other words, it requires, again, some work to it. So in this day and age in Christianity, there seems to be a lot less emphasis upon working. And I understand, the Bible makes it very clear, we're not saved by our works, right? But in our relationship with the Lord, there's going to be some required work to do. Because if you don't do some of these things, there will be no relationship. If you don't communicate with the Lord, then there won't be a good, meaningful relationship. Let me reword that. There won't be a good, meaningful relationship. You won't have a good relationship with the Lord. I think about my relationship with my dad. And growing up, and we think about that relationship, the Bible describing that father-son relationship. And I'm thankful my dad loved me and still loves me unconditionally. If you're a dad or a mother in here, you can understand that. But also understand that as a child, when I did something wrong, it absolutely disrupted the fellowship that I had with my dad. It disrupted the fellowship, right? Most of you understand. It also disrupted the blessings as well. Hello? All right, think about it for a minute. That's describing or illustrating our relationship with the Lord. So my dad does, you know, I don't cease being my dad's son when I do something wrong. Hello? But it does hurt the fellowship I have with him. It hurts our relationship. Right? That's what happens as Christians. We don't lose our salvation. I'm thankful that once you get saved, you're always saved. That he's our Father. He doesn't disown us. We have been adopted into the family of God. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Saved eternally, sealed by the Holy Spirit. I can go on and on. I'm thankful for that. But in the relationship with him, there are some requirements. And when those requirements are muddied or get off, then there's a break in fellowship. A break in fellowship. And many times a break in blessings. When my dad and I were at odds, when something wasn't right, on my end, God doesn't mess up. My dad messes, my earthly dad messes up every once in a while, but my heavenly Father never messes up. Amen. So our fellowship being broken is not on his end. It's always on ours. Hello? But when that happens, we must understand that there's work involved in having that relationship or that fellowship restored. 1 John described it, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's talking to Christians. We confess our sins, that fellowship is restored as Christians. Think about it again. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? Well, it means literally he walked with him physically and talked with him, but also speaks about his course of life. Hebrews says the way in which he lived testified that he pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Stay with me now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says that that he had this testimony that he pleased God. In other words, the way in which he lived testified that he pleased God. Hebrews 11, 6, the next verse says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So in the context of the verses, we're not going to turn there now, it says Enoch was translated. In other words, he was caught up into heaven. But before he was caught up into heaven, before he was taken into heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the very next verse in conjunction with that says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's without faith. In other words, Enoch was a man of faith. But we understand his faith was revealed by his works. That's what it's saying. In other words, he had the testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God, and people knew that he pleased God by what he did. By his, and I'll use our theme verse for the year. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the word conversation there mean? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the... That word conversation means manner of life. Let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, your manner of life, your course of life, need to match up with your Christianity, with what you claim to have. The faith which you have, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. That faith that we have believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith that we have today. In other words, we're saved by faith, and we are to live by faith. And so our faith is displayed or recognized by others by what we do. I don't know, maybe there's a book that says that. James 2:18 says, I will show thee my faith by my works. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So Enoch was a man of faith, and that faith was exhibited, illustrated, demonstrated by his works, by what he did. It means by his conversations, by what he says, what he said. But also by what he did, what he would do, and so forth. So when we talk about walking with God, we're talking about in this relationship, and I keep hammering it home, it's going to require some doing, some works. If I never do nothing for my wife, not much of a relationship, is it? You got to back it up, right? We ought to tell our wives we love them, but at some point you got to show them too. Faith without works is dead. Ephesians chapter 4 is a long introduction. Ready? A book written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, writing to the church at Ephesus. In the book of Ephesians, he's not really correcting them as he did in so many of other of his epistles. Think about 1 and 2 Corinthians. In fact, we call those books the book of corrections because he was correcting the church at Corinth. But here, he's not as much correcting this church, but guiding them to a greater level of Christianity. He's guiding them to a greater level of faith. He's guiding them to a greater level of manner of living. He's guiding them. It is the book that mirrors the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. What the book of Joshua gives to us physically about the children of Israel going into the promised land, into that land of rest, into that land of victorious living, if you would, Ephesians gives to us spiritually how to live a victorious Christian life. How to live that abundant life in which Jesus Christ spoke about. Jesus said, I came not to just give you life, but to give you life more abundant. So Christ didn't come just to give us eternal life in heaven, but to give us a better life here and now. Christianity, I'm telling you, and we can go back and study history. When the principles of the Bible were taught in the public schools, when they were, America was much better off. Hello. I'm saying that the Christian influence, being saved and knowing the Lord and living according to His pattern and His plan is a better way of life. For society, but I'm saying for you personally, get it down right where you're at. In other words, when Christ saved me, He didn't just give me an eternal life. I'm thankful for heaven. Boy, I'm really thankful for heaven. Spend all eternity there, but I'm thankful He gave me a better life now, abundant life now. There at my ability to have that. Ephesians, again, leading them to a greater Christian life. Chapters 1 through chapters 3. So if you took the first three chapters of Ephesians, the theme of those three chapters is our wealth in Christ. We studied this book a few years back. The first three chapters, he's dealing primarily with doctrine. He's teaching them, he's telling them that here is your wealth and what you have. When you accept Christ as your Savior, here is what you have. Let me cover some of the subject. He says, Christ saved us. I'm talking about in the first three chapters, here are the things he covers. He redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. Christ adopted us into the family of God. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm forgiven. He forgave us. He made us joint heirs. I don't have time, but that's pretty awesome to think about, that I am a son of God, joint heirs with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means what he has, I have. I have an older brother who my dad may not give nothing to. I don't know. Now he will. That me and my brother will inherit my father's stuff someday, whatever's left. Oh, okay. There's some good stuff, too. Got a truck or so, 90 acres of land, whatever. Anyway, but me and my brother are joint heirs. We will inherit it. But we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. We've been accepted. We've been forgiven. We've made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And he goes on to say that he is working in us. That he's working in us, that he might work through us. In other words, here are all the things we need. And he says to this church at Ephesus, hey, remember. So in chapter 4, he begins to give them practical ways in which they can live the Christian life. Here's how to do this. Here's how to take the tools that God has given. Here's some tools. I know some of you can't see on that side. Let me show you these tools. I just pulled this out of our the maintenance room. So, and I noticed this a lot. The trend is a lot of guys don't wear the tool belts anymore. They carry a bucket around. Just easier. Because it's got more stuff in it. How many men and women are appreciative of this right here? When this came about, oh my goodness, when he finally got past the little 9-volt batteries and all those things. But even when I worked in the cabinet shop 27, 28 years ago, my boss was using Makita cordless drill back in that day. And so, man, this is amazing, isn't it? Aren't you glad this is in your toolbox? Now, you may have a little nicer one. This is actually the same one I have at my house. I'm thankful for that. I even love the sound of it. I'm thankful they come out with better batteries and they've just gotten better and better. And now my hedger is a Ryobi hedger for my bushes. It is amazing. 40-volt battery. I am telling you, I will never have a gas-powered one or a plug-in one. It's amazing. I'm not saying the Ryobi brand is the best brand in the world, but I'm telling you, it's amazing. Aren't you glad for the tools, right? So in this bucket, I mean, there's enough stuff in this bucket that I could do a few things with. I could build a few things. I got a hammer. I had to find this one. It wasn't in the bucket, but I finally found it. I could make fire. Anybody know why this would be in the bucket? I don't know if Chad. I don't know. We may need to check. Oh, man. Another one of the best inventions of all time, right? Crescent wrench, right? Yeah, exactly. I mean, I don't. What all do we use this for, guys and ladies, too? You know, hammer. everything you can think about, right? You may want to do some, mud a few joints of sheetrock or, you know, patch some sheetrock. That's what, mostly what we do around here. Some kids. Anyway, everything in here, and there's much more over in the closet, all those tools are there so that you can do the job. So that when Brother Chad, who is our maintenance man, goes and does whatever he does, I'm not sure what he gets, but anyway, no, he does a lot. And whatever he has this bucket, carries it around, and so that he can fix stuff, so he can do the job that he's been given. My job as his boss and our job as a church is to give him the tools he needs to be successful at his job, right? I say this to all of our staff, and Brother Nick probably hasn't heard it much, but man, we want to do our very best to give you the tools to be successful as our school administrator. And whatever that requires, we will provide. God has given you everything you need, everything required to live a successful Christian life. To live that abundant Christian life. Every tool you need. That's what he's telling this church here. He says, look at verse 4 again. I mean, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you're supposed to do what? Back up and see what it's there for. In other words, you need to get the context of the previous verses. And the context is, here is what Christ has done for you. Saved you, redeemed you. I gave you the list already. He's given you all these tools that you need. Now Paul says, now I beg you, I beseech you, walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation, the job, or the distinct place you've been given. Walk worthy wherewith you've been called. I'm thankful that Christ saved me and counted me worthy. By the way, there's another verse that says, counted us worthy to put us in the ministry. He says, therefore, again, God has given us all the tools we need and to enable us to walk worthy. All right, let's look at these words real quick. Walk worthy. The word walk here means course of life. Look back at the previous chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 real quick. Verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you what? Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by natures the children of wrath, even as others. So he's saying in verse 1 here, walk worthy. What do you mean by walk? Well, the course of life, this manner of life that we walk worthy. Don't walk according to your past. Not according to the past, wherein in time past you walked according to what? You walked according to the course of this world. Right? So, we remind ourselves there are three enemies in the Christian life. The world, and then the prince and power of the air, the devil. And then, verse 3 says, the flesh. So, we don't walk according to that course anymore. We've been saved. We've been adopted. You want me to go over the list again? We've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We don't follow the course of the world anymore. We don't follow the course that the devil had for us anymore. We don't follow the course of our own flesh that fights against us many times. The flesh and the spirit fight against each other. No, we walk according and worthy of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. The course that he has given us. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, aren't you thankful for that? You used to walk according to the world and according to the devil and according to the flesh, fulfilling those desires, but God, who is rich in mercy, and his great wealth, he has loved us even when we were dead in sins. And because of time, I'm not going to go through all of this, but here he's saying simply, hey, walk according to him. He has given you life. He has given you mercy. He has quickened you. He's made you alive. He's rich in mercy. He's raised you up. He's saved you by his grace. Verse 8, he's been kind towards you. Look at verse 7 says. But let's read verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. Listen, salvation is by grace through faith, not by anything you can do. You can't work your way to heaven. You know, you get to heaven someday and there'll be a balance, and your good stuff's on one side and your bad stuff's on one side. And if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, you get to walk through the pearly gates. That's not what's going to happen. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Paul makes it clear, if you could be saved by your works, then Christ's death was in vain. Then Christ did not need to die. But he died. He died for you. He died for your sins. So look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained, listen now, that we should walk in them. So we're not supposed to walk according to the course of our flesh and according to the course of this world and according to the course of the devil. We're supposed to walk in good works. That's what it's saying. We're supposed to walk in these things. What's these things? Good works. Do good unto all men, Galatians says. Do good unto all men. Jesus Christ, the old song says, went about doing good. We're to walk unto good works. We're saved by grace, not by works. He's working in us, and we're again to walk in those works. Number two says worthy, walk worthy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here either. Deserving of. Word worthy means deserving of or a manner suited to. So we're to walk worthy or deserving of the vocation wherewith we've been called. What's the word vocation mean? Everybody understands that word, don't you? It's your job. It's the job. It's your profession. It's the designation. What is our job as Christians? What is our job as children of God? Well, our job, our distinction, our profession is to glorify God and fellowship with Him forever. It says, look there again now. I know we're piecing this apart. I hope you get something out of it. Worthy of the vocation, the job, wherewith ye, talking to Christians now, are called. That word called means summons. By the way, the word vocation there also in the Greek has to do with summons. This is what you've been called to do. This is what you've been summoned to do. Now, you get one of those things in the mail, and it summons you to come down and be a juror, right? You better do it, right? Or something happens. Anyway, but we are being called. We've been summoned as Christians. We've been given a distinction. We've been given a job. We've been given a profession. Turn over just a few pages to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 14. Paul's been talking about, again, living the Christian life. He says that I might win Christ. He says that by any means I have not attained to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained. He's not saying that I have arrived. He's saying I'm not the best Christian. I'm not the greatest Christian. He says, but I'm apprehending in verse 12. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, verse 13 of chapter 3. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, listen to this now, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. What mark is that? Well, read the rest in the context, talking about being like Jesus. Our calling, as Jesus said, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. The mark is Jesus Christ. So we are called, our vocation whereby with we were called is to live. We are summoned to live the Christ-like life. In other words, we're to live as Christ would live. The goal is to walk as Jesus would walk. Hang on, let me rephrase that even. Our goal as Christians, the mark, is to walk as Jesus walked. He demonstrated for us how we ought to walk. He demonstrated for us the manner of life which we should live. He demonstrated for us the course of life that we should live. He demonstrated it to us for 3.5 years. How we should treat our neighbor. How we should treat servants. Our co-workers. How we should treat our children. He demonstrated this for us. How we should demonstrate. How we should treat the down and out. How we should treat. Hello? Amen? How we should treat the rich and the poor. He demonstrated for us by his course of life. His manner of life. And so that is our target. That is our goal. To live according and be worthy of the vocation where we've been called. And we are called to walk as Jesus walked. And how do we do that? It gives us a little bit of a list. Verse 2. How are we to walk? Well, we're to walk in lowliness. Verse 2. And meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And we could come up with lots of lists in the New Testament, which would be helpful to us. Amen? There are lots of good lists. Lowliness means the opposite of pride. It means humility, that we ought to walk in humility. Meekness, the opposite of arrogance. In other words, the ability to display complete self-control in the face of extreme provocation. The Bible describes Jesus as being meek. The Bible describes Moses as being the meekest man who ever lived. Moses? The Ten Commandments? The meekest man who ever lived? Huh? So meekness doesn't mean sissy. It means the ability to control oneself in the face of provocation. Long-suffering, that means patience. By the way, that's expressed in love, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the list of those of things about love. It says love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. And so forbearance. I love this. This is one of my favorite words. It means to endure the actions and attitudes of others. It means to put up with each other. It says if you're going to walk the walk of Jesus, if you're going to walk the course of Jesus' life, if you're going to walk as He walked, it means you're going to have to put up with each other every once in a while. It means you're going to be kind even though someone doesn't deserve to be, for you to be kind to them. It means sometimes somebody's going to irritate you and get on your nerves, but you're going to be patient with them and kind. You're going to forbear them. Forbear one another. Put up with each other. All right, I know we're running out of time. Don't look at the clock. Everybody, don't look at the clock. Colossians chapter 1, look with me in verse 9. And I hate being in a hurry. And I usually do pretty good about letting you guys out on time. But would you really give me, everybody give me seven more minutes. Everybody? For this cause, verse 9, Colossians, and this is just a couple of pages over to the right. Colossians, right after Philippians. Colossians chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now look here now, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So notice how it puts the terms together. Walking and pleasing. Pleasing. Enoch was translated, before he was translated, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Be fruitful in every good work, here's your list, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might, according to His glorious power. Notice he didn't just say power, he said His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, our lives should please Him. That's what it's saying. In fact, it should please Him in all things. How? That we be fruitful in every good work. That we should increase in the knowledge of Him. In other words, progressively knowing the Lord and understanding who He is. Strengthened by His power. In other words, the only way you're going to be patient, long-suffering, meek, mild, forbear. The only way you're going to do that is through the power of the Lord. You can't do that on your own. Amen? Not consistently, you cannot do it on your own. We do it through His gracious power. He is the power source. And then we give thanks to Him in everything. Why? Because of what He's done for us. Our inheritance, our wealth in Christ, what He's done for us. And then lastly, why do we do all that? Well, for unity. Unity of the Spirit, Ephesians says. Verse 3 says, Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Colossians says, it's the last three verses, verse 2, 13 and 14 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into His kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In other words, give thanks to God because of what He's done for you. He brought you out of darkness into the wonderful light and hath redeemed you. Amen? That's a lot of information this morning, I know. We should walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. We should walk. How is your daily walk with the Lord? How is your daily walk with the Lord? Do you have a relationship with Him? Have you met the Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I hope today you'd come and get that settled. If you don't know today, without a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die and go to heaven, you ought to come and get it settled. Salvation's not a hope-so, it's a no-so. These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope someday you're going to heaven. You can know for sure today that heaven will be your home. If you'll come to the front, we'll show you from the Bible how you can know. And Christian, today, listen, let's walk worthy. Let's walk worthy. Think about that for a moment. Think of all the things that God has given to us. All the tools that we need. All the tools that we need to live out the Christian life. Every tool you need. Everything you need to be a successful Christian. Everything you need to rise to that level and that next level of Christianity, that level, new level with the Lord. He's given you all the tools you need. How's your relationship with Him? Are you walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called? Everything you need. May we remember the benefits He's given to us. And may it motivate us to be like Jesus Christ. That's the vocation and our calling, to be like Him. He's the mark. May we walk with the Lord. May we walk with Him, following His steps. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm Coming Home. The greatest position you can be in as a human being is to be saved and know it, and then to live for Jesus. The happiest state, the most joyful state as a human being you'll ever experience is by being in the good gracious of God, knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. By the way, that's not based upon merit. It's not His favor, His love is not based upon what we do. It's based upon what His Son did on the cross of Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Amen? But as Christians, we're to walk worthy. Let us mind how we walk this manner of life. Not walking according to the course of the world, but according to the course that God has laid out for us. The mark, which is Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless this time. Bless the invitation. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know You as personal Savior, I pray today that they would get that settled. And Lord, help us as Christians to walk and follow Your dear Son. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.